Today is a very special day. We have Christmas, where we celebrate the birth of our Savior, the promised Messiah coming into the world. And we have Easter, where we celebrate not the death of Christ, but the resurrection, the coming back to life that was promised in the Scriptures. When I started putting together this message for today, I started gathering all kinds of information and Scriptures and stories, and I laid it all out one night, and I said to my wife, this is what I have for Sunday. And if I preach all of this, we'll leave Monday morning. So, for the first time since I started preaching, Lisa and I sat down and we talked through the sermon. And she said, okay, what is God putting on your heart? What parts of this, all of this, that's about Jesus, which really the whole Bible is all about Jesus, so that gives you a rough idea of how much material I had in front of me. How much of this does God want you to share with who's going to be present in the church this given Sunday? And so then we started working through it and making notes. And so, I'm not quite sure how today is going to flow, but I know that there's information in here for each one of you today. And so we're going to start with a story. We're going to start with the story of who Jesus was. And most of you probably have an understanding of who Jesus was and what he did. Most of you have been to Christmas services and you've been to Easter services and you know those two parts of the story, but maybe there's something that we're going to share today that you've missed along the way. And so we're going to start with before Jesus even came, there was promises. Promises that came out in the prophets. There was promises that came out in the Psalms about the coming Messiah, the coming Savior, the one who would come and would take upon himself everything that was going to need to be paid for. All of our debt. And upon us, he was going to, in return, give us his righteousness. And these promises were passed down from generation to generation to generation. And so the faithful Jews, the Israelites, over generations carried these promises of one day our God is coming and this is what he's going to do for us. And as people passed away, they passed away in faith that my God cares so much about me that he made this promise. One day he's coming for me. And so they carried this promise in their heart that the God in heaven that they worshiped throughout their life cared enough about them that he was coming for them no matter what. So when we get to Christmas and we get to the birth of Jesus, and we share those stories on Christmas, and we celebrate, he finally came into the world. It's really here. People got to see it. People got to be a part of it. We understand what that celebration is, and why they were so excited. The promise that we've heard from these people that were walking on earth about what God was going to do, it actually happened. And look how it fits. And lines up with the promises that were made. It brought confidence and hope that it wasn't just a promise that was from a person. It was actually a promise that was from God. And thousands of years after the promises were made, it happened just like it was told. One of the things that were prophesied about the coming Messiah is that he wouldn't be born into royalty. And he wasn't. He was born into a working class family that got up in the morning and they worked for their food. And so he wasn't spoiled. He didn't have servants taking care of him. He didn't come from majesty on high to majesty down here. He He came down and he experienced everything that mankind would by taking on a humble role. In growing up, he learned the carpentry trade that Joseph, his earthly father, had learned and was using to care for his family. And we know this because in Scripture, we hear later that it says, "Isn't this the carpenter's son?" And so we know that through that statement, that people would come through for Joseph to build something for them, and they would see Jesus there working alongside him. They knew who he was because he worked with his dad. We also know in Scripture that at about the age of 12 years old, we stop hearing about Joseph. And so we have to assume that because we no longer hear about him, that he got to go to heaven at that point. Which means at the age of somewhere after 12 years old, Jesus became the one to support his family, the one to pick up his father's trade and continue forward so that the family could eat and have a place to live and pay their taxes and not go to jail. Through growing up, we know that Jesus experienced everything that mankind would experience. He experienced joy. He experienced laughter. He experienced hurt, hurtful words. He experienced pain of things happening to him. We know later in his life that he experienced betrayal. And we can surmise through some of the stories we hear in Scripture that he probably experienced that before that last time came, where family members didn't quite believe in what he was called to do and the promise that was placed on him, and where people looked at him as a joke. And who do you think you are? But Jesus received confirmation from his heavenly Father on the day that he was baptized, coming up out of the water and hearing God say, "You are my son, and in you I am well pleased." Confirmation that this wasn't a joke. This wasn't something that was made up about him. This was real, and he had a specific purpose for being here. All of his wisdom at 12 years old to be able to talk with the scholars who had been studying Scripture and to have them riveted at his understanding. It wasn't just that he was a really smart kid. There was definitely something special about him. From there we go into Jesus starting his ministry on earth. The miracles that he prayed for and he asked for and he believed God for, and he reached out and he touched people knowing that the Holy Spirit was upon him and that the power of God could do anything, and watching people be healed, watching crippled limbs come back into shape, and even watching people who were dead come back to life. And knowing all the time that the power of God was on him and was working in him, strengthening his confidence of who he was and what God had sent him to do. We also see in Scripture where Jesus starts talking to the disciples that are around him about what's coming. He knows that he's going to be betrayed by somebody who's close to him. He knows that he's going to be turned over and that he's going to have to pay the price for the world. Not just the world then, but the world from beginning to end. We know in Scripture that it talks about his prayer in the garden and how much he realized what was coming on him. So much that he began sweating great drops of blood. So much that knowing all of what had been happening in his life, his understanding of Scripture, his witnessing miracles happen just because somebody touched his robe or just because he prayed for it. Witnessing all these miracles happen, he still knew what was coming upon him. And because he was fully God and had this ability, this understanding, this wisdom, and because he was fully man, he understood the pain that was coming his way and the sorrow, the grief. Because he didn't just take on our sins, he took on our sicknesses. He took on every brokenness in us and he paid for it all. And in understanding the weight of what he was taking on, he prayed, God, if there's any other way, please pass this cup by me. I don't think I can handle what's coming. But nonetheless, not my will, but your will be done. In saying that, Jesus said, I know that if this is the only way these people are so important that I'm paying for, that I'm going to do it anyway. I mentioned earlier this morning that in all of this, Jesus didn't fight, didn't run away, didn't hide in the garden. When he sensed that they were coming, he got up and he walked to them. He told them who he was. He told Peter to put away his sword. He not only did that, but he healed the guy that Peter cut off his ear. He made it right. And then he walked with him, knowing exactly what he was about to face. In that, he remained silent. He didn't fight. He didn't accuse anybody. He didn't ridicule anybody. He didn't retaliate against anything that was said on him. He remained silent, and he just received everything that Scriptures had said were going to come upon him. He received it all. In Scripture, we read about the wine vinegar and the gall right before he died. There was a sponge was dipped in it and it was passed up for him to drink it. And if you study what that is, it's basically a pain reliever. It's a narcotic that was intended to relieve the pain that he was going through. And when he tasted it and knew what it was, he refused it. No matter what, he wasn't going to short-circuit what God wanted to do in and through this time. He was going to pay everything, and he was going to pay it fully. And it was going to be finished. There's one other thing that shows Jesus' heart in all of this. When all of this was happening to him, what did he pray? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even the people who were doing that physical torture to him at the time, he prayed for their souls. He cared so much. There's more that happened between Friday and Sunday than sometimes we pay attention to. On the way here today, Lisa was going over the parts that she's going to talk to the kids about downstairs, and she was reading through her Bible, and she was pointing out sections that you don't hear about on Easter Sunday. Sections that we just pass over a lot of times. And she was asking me about the different parts of Scripture that are in our Bibles that relate to those times, that relate to what God was doing, that relate to the steps that Jesus was taking. And she was saying, How come we don't hear about some of this stuff? How come we don't hear about the people coming out of the grave and walking around in Jerusalem? People that they knew were dead. And the sun went away from noon to three, and it was dark out. You know, that's a prophecy that they had been carrying for all those years, and it happened. And for people who saw it happen at that time, it gave them recognition that, wait a minute, I've heard stories about this all my life, and it's not supposed to be dark right now. What's going on? For people who saw dead people, people that they had buried and mourned over, suddenly walking around. What did that say to them? Something supernatural is happening right now. What would you think if we saw something supernatural happen today? I've shared about watching that man's leg grow before my eyes. That was supernatural for me to experience that. We read in Scripture about Jesus telling a man to stretch out his arm with a crippled arm, and he stretched it out. And we read about in Scripture people coming back from the dead. And I've shared stories about a man coming up behind me in a church one day and putting his hand on my shoulder. And when I turned around, he handed me a DVD and a book and a packet with a bunch of medical documents in it. And he said, "Of all these people here, I believe that God wants me to hand this to you." And he said, "When you go through this, you'll find out that there's proof that says I was dead for hours. And I came back to life. And when I came back to life, I had been to heaven and I had talked to Jesus. And Jesus sent me back to share with people the truth of what awaits them." That's something supernatural. I didn't physically see that, but I had all the documentation. I had the doctor's reports that said, yes, he was dead. Brain dead. Clinically dead. However you want to word it. His body was not functioning. We didn't have him hooked up to machines. And he came back to life. Not only did he come back to life, but he continued to walk and he continued to talk. And maybe you know somebody who stopped breathing for a period of time and then they had to learn again. Or maybe they could not learn again because parts of their brain had shut down completely. Supernatural things happen. And by these people coming out of their graves and physically walking around, there was another sign that something above and beyond what natural humans can do was happening. Today is a big day for everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's even a special day for those who aren't sure yet but want to know about this Jesus that people talk about. Today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. You see, the book of Hebrews tells us that through death, Jesus destroyed the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. I said a few minutes ago, a lot more happened between Friday and Sunday than just a man dying and coming back to life. Jesus lived a perfect life, just like he was supposed to do. And why do we read in Scripture that we've all sinned, and if anyone believes that they have not fallen short, they are foolish? Because no man can live a perfect life. Well, if no man can live a perfect life, then how did Jesus do it? Because he was fully God and he was fully man. He could experience everything that we were going to experience, but he had the power of God with him. He lived the perfect life, the sinless life, that needed to happen in order for him to be able to pay for all our debt. And God placed every sin of every person who would ever trust in Him as their Savior upon Jesus' shoulders, and He paid for it all at once. Even the people who came before Jesus walked on earth, people who believed that God was able to save their souls, there's a specific reason why this is in here today. There's a specific reason why I'm talking about people before Jesus being able to be saved by what Jesus did on the cross. And it's because it's a stumbling stone. Scripture talks about this being a stumbling stone for mankind. How, if Jesus came at a certain date, what happened to all those people before Him? And the truth that we need to wrap our mind around is that Jesus isn't just wrote about in Scripture from the date that He was born. He was a promise from the very beginning. In Scripture we find where Jesus Himself talks about being with God before the foundation of the earth was formed. Being outside of earth before it was formed means He was outside of time. God created time. He created day and night and divided it up so that we could have days and weeks and months. God created time. But where God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus' Son and where we go when we die and go into eternity, that spiritual realm, that doesn't revolve around time. And so when Scripture says that God sees the beginning from the end, He is outside of time. And He sees the whole thing as one picture. So when Jesus went to the cross and paid for the sins of all mankind, He paid for the sins of all mankind from the beginning, from the foundation of the earth, till the end of the earth when it's destroyed. He paid the whole thing all at once. Jesus carried every one of those sins into death and claimed for eternity, "My pure, holy, and righteous blood has been poured out, washing away every one of these sins." Just as the Word of God describes and promises atonement, "I have given atonement for every one of these souls." Do you know, there's verses that imply that between Friday and Saturday that I keep alluding to, there's verses that imply that Jesus had work that He was doing in those 3 days. What I'm going to share next is that Jesus actually went face to face with the devil and claimed the souls of everyone that God had given Him. He took them back and He said, "I paid for these with My own blood that was poured out according to the atonement that God talks about in the law of Moses. I paid for all of these. My Father in heaven has given them to Me and they are Mine." He said, "My Father in heaven has given every one of them to Me. I have not lost a one, but have ransomed every last one of them. Satan, these souls no longer belong to You. They are Mine, and nothing can take them out of My hand." I'm sure you've heard that. Nothing can take them out of His hand. There's the only one way that a person that has been saved by Jesus Christ can turn and walk away, and that's by doing it themselves. Nothing can take you out of God's hand, but you can walk out of God's hand. Jesus didn't begin His existence as a baby in the manger in Bethlehem. If you read Genesis closely, you'll notice that it says, "Let us make man in our image." Let us make man in our image. It's very important that we recognize that, because when I was growing up in Catholic school, I understood that God alone created heaven and earth. And then Jesus was born and became the Son of God. And I'm sure I missed a lot along the way what I thought Jesus came into existence when he was born in the manger. And that's not the case. See, in John 17:5 we read Jesus saying, "Now, Father, glorifying me together with yourself, with the glory and majesty that I had with you before the world existed." You see, Jesus was a part of our triune God long before he came to earth. To be born of a pure girl, a young girl who had not given into the sinful ways of the world yet, the Virgin Mary. It may seem odd that I'm talking about Christmas and Easter at the same time, but today's message is about understanding who Jesus was, and these two times have significance in who he was. And so this was another thing that came up in our discussion this morning on the way here, was when they do research and they study back to how young was Mary when she had Jesus. How many of you know how young she was? They don't give us an exact age, but they give us a small range. Between 12 and 14 years old. And why would it be necessary for her to be this young? Two reasons. But it's really one. One, the prophecy was that the baby would be born of a virgin. But the other was what we talk about when we go to funerals and the funeral is for a child, and we talk about the age of innocence and children being able to go to Jesus no matter what they faced. We don't baptize babies because we know about the age of innocence. We know about Jesus saying, "Let the children come to me." And so I have people ask me a lot, well, what is the age of innocence? When do I have to be concerned about my child? And the truth to that is the age of innocence is different for different children. But the age of innocence is when they start realizing that they're making a choice to go against what they're supposed to be doing. And so you look at a toddler and you say, well, a toddler knows that I told them they can't have that because you see him reaching for it and looking back to me. Well, to an extent, the toddler knows that there's a consequence coming for doing what they're doing, but they don't understand the difference between what they're choosing and what's going on. Mary, being so young, kept her at the age of innocence. She was still pure for the Messiah to be born through her. Jesus was with God the Father and the Holy Spirit before the world even began, and he knew then every heart that would accept the atonement that he was going to make for mankind. I talked about this in God Creating Time. He knew the whole thing. He knew every person that he was paying for. And so when we get into trying to wrap our mind around predestination, that's a human word. Predestination. You were predestined to be a child of God. When the truth of the matter is that God saw the whole thing and he saw every heart that was going to turn to him before we cross from this life into eternity. And so every heart that was going to turn to him by our own free will, he paid for. He paid for their entire debt. It's important that we realize that, because some people get into a place of thinking, well, maybe I wasn't predestined. Maybe I wasn't chosen by God. If at some point in your life you were going to turn to God, he saw that and he paid for your debt. Scripture tells us that God sees the end from the beginning. This means that he sees the whole story of the world all at once. Before he created the world, he knew every detail of what was going to happen in it. He knew that he was going to need to enter the world and ransom the souls of everyone who would believe and trust in God for their salvation. This wasn't a plan B. This was something that I had to research, and I had to line up how Scripture talked, because I thought Adam and Eve messed up God's plan. And God had to come up with a new plan because man was so powerful that they changed what God was planning. Do we really believe that man is more powerful than God? Can we really wrap our mind around the thought that God didn't see this coming and had to come up with a new plan? When the truth is that God saw the whole thing before he even created it and knew the steps that he was going to have to put in place for every wayward heart that was going to choose something other than him. It wasn't that humans messed up God's plan and he had to figure out a new plan. God knew from the beginning that he was going to need to step in and save us, because we were going to make selfish decisions that would cause us to be in opposition to his desire for our lives. You see, God's plan for you and me, his plans are wrote out in these promises. We're told to rely on these promises from God to know who he is in our lives. He says, my plans are for you, not to harm you. Plans to prosper you. Plans to give you hope and a future. His plans are to build you up, to move you forward from wherever you're at or wherever you've been or whatever's holding on to you, whatever chains are holding you back. That's not his plans for you. His plans are to walk you through it. His plans are to allow you to see those chains fall off and understand that it was because he loves you that it happened. His plans are to raise you up and allow you to be the one person who can speak to another person who's going through whatever you experienced and see what you experienced happen in somebody else because you shared your faith in God for what he did to you and with you and through you. And you raise that person's faith to experience what you experienced. The precepts of God, the do's and the don'ts of God, are wrote out and set in place because when you do something different than what it says, it leads to pain and heartache. I've shared that before. God didn't put together this great big book of things that he wants us to have in our lives and things that he doesn't want us to have in our life because he wants to micromanage our life and take all the fun out of our life. That's not God's plan. God's plans are to prosper us, to give us hope and a future. And with that understanding and the numerous other ways that he explains this in Scripture, we know that God's plan on why these things are wrote in this great big book is because the things that he tells us not to do will lead to us hurting somebody that we care about, will lead to us hurting ourselves, will lead to us damaging something. And that's not what God wants in our life. When you read, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. When you read, Jesus knelt down in anguish, sweating great drops of blood, and prayed, Father, if there's any other way, please pass this cup from me. But nonetheless, not my will, but your will be done. When you read these words, know this. God knows who you are. God knows what you've done. God knows what led up to it, and God knows everyone that played a part in it. He knew it all before he created the world. He knew it all when Jesus hung on the cross. And he has a message for you today. You mean too much to him to let you go. If you're willing to turn to him, you'll see that his arms have been open to you the whole time. Ready? Here's your message from God today. He says, come to me. Let me hold you. We'll walk the rest of this journey out together. Now rest. I've got you. We can find this promise in Scripture. And it says, come to me all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Promises of God that back up everything we say about this loving Savior. why is it important for us to read through Scripture? So we can pick up these promises of God and we can apply them to the things that we're hearing and learning about God. And we can understand that He's not a God who's ready to smack us down and throw us away. He's a God that's ready to step up and cover everything so that we can be with Him. You see, being a Christian isn't about belonging to a local club and following their prescribed life outline. It's about recognizing that you are so dearly loved by God that He has personally stepped forward to pay the fines of everything that you've ever done to separate yourself from Him. And because He loves you so much, He's even waiting with arms wide open to walk with you through the rest of your days, helping you, guiding you, and comforting you each step of the way. Being a Christian is being a follower of Christ, following His lead, His example, and all because He first loved you. Your Heavenly Father, the God of all creation, knows your story, and He's got His arms out to you. He says, I know. I'll help you. Together we'll get through this. Just come to me and let me hold you. I feel like somebody today is having a hard time wrapping their mind around this. So let me relate something to you. Jesus told parables so that the people around Him that He was trying to teach would understand what He was trying to relate to them. But the people who were of the world still would not be able to wrap their minds around what He was explaining to them. One of the parables that He shared that shows this perfectly is the prodigal son, and how the father was continually waiting, watching, wanting and longing to wrap his arms around his wayward son. Jesus told us that this father was the same as our Heavenly Father. We have to wrap our minds around who He is, no matter what we've done. And why do I keep saying this? Maybe you're in a great place today. Maybe there's nothing inside of you that you're worried about or that you're concerned about or that's eating away at you. Maybe you're here today and your whole focus is to praise God, and I'm glad if that is you today. Maybe you're here today and there is something eating away at you. There is something that you've been hiding. There is something that you've seen in Scripture, and it says that that's not what God wants for your life. And you know that it's somehow rooted in your life, and you can't break free from it. And you know that that's not what God wants for you, but you keep falling back into it. You keep turning back to it. When we read through Scripture, we find all throughout Scripture that is a common problem in mankind. And that is what God came and paid for our debt for. Because He doesn't want us to give up in those times and say, I can't do it. I give up. I'm just going to sit here and let it happen. Or maybe it's like a lot of mankind who says, because of this, I don't believe in God. Because if God was real and I prayed to Him to take this away, why hasn't He taken it away? He must not be real because He hasn't taken it away. But when we read through Scripture, we find that God allows things in our life because He's working us through something. He doesn't want to take our free will away and just make us somebody else. He's working in our hearts to change things in us. And that's why things are happening in our lives. That's why we experience pain. That's why we experience frustration, because He's working things in our life. But maybe some of you are sitting here today and saying, my pain wasn't my fault. My pain was something somebody else did. And so why does God allow that into our lives? Ultimately, the very personal explanation for that to you individually is only available through God. But overall, when we read through Scripture, we see that God gave man freedom of choice. And so that doesn't just apply to the good people. That applies to the bad people. And so the people who are living in worldly ways and sinful ways, they've been broken and damaged by things that have happened to them. And they pass that same thing on to other people. And they hurt people. They damage relationships. And it's not always malicious. It's not always what they intended to do. It's not always what they wanted. But things in their life led to them being the way they are, and they're passing on that same pain to other people. How many of you guys have seen The Shack? The movie The Shack. Lisa read the book, and she talked to me about it, and I didn't want to watch the movie, but I did watch the movie. And this whole thing that I've just been talking about plays out in that movie, where the person that represents God keeps saying that I love this person that hurt you, just like I love you. And if you saw everything I saw in their life, maybe you wouldn't be quite as hurt about what happened. Maybe that's not you. Some of the messages that I've shared on Sunday mornings are informative. Some of them are active. Some of them require you to do something, to say something, to experience something, to reach further for God. Maybe it requires you to release something. Today's message is an action message. It's not just something for you to understand. It's something for you to receive. So here's basically what I'm talking about. We didn't spend the past half hour explaining what Jesus did in his life so that you would know more about Jesus. We spent the half hour going through Jesus' life so that you would know that no matter where you are in life, he cares so much about you that long before the world was even created, he saw your heart. And he said, I'm going to pay your debt so that you can be with me. So here's what I want you to do. Whether you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, whether you need to rededicate your heart to him, or you're walking with him as we speak, I'm going to add another one that I didn't write in there. Maybe today you're in a place of severe brokenness, where you really just don't understand what's going on. Maybe you've seen a little bit of God moving in some way, but you really haven't been able to wrap your heart or mind around whatever. I want to include you in this as well. No matter what you're facing today, no matter what you've been facing in your life, no matter what fears, struggles, hurt, pain, let's go the other way, joy and praise. Maybe you've experienced one of those miracles that I talked about earlier, and you've seen God's hand move, and your heart is in a place of praising God. Wherever you are today, today is your day to reach for God again. And so this is what we're going to do. I'm going to ask everybody to bow your head and close your eyes. This is a point where you take action between you and God. And yes, we can do this in our heart, but there's something about physically speaking out. There's something about physically moving in a direction. In Scripture, we see the power of the Holy Spirit casting out demons, and they have to physically say the words. There's something about being physical, with stepping forward with faith in God. And so today, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. It's that simple. I want to share something with you before you raise your hand. Everybody in this room should be raising their hand at some point over the next couple of minutes. If you're a new believer, if you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you've heard about Him, you've thought about Him, you've thought about what other people talk about, and you thought, well, maybe that would be nice, but you've never experienced it. If you have never said, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and Savior, I want you in my heart, I want you to raise your hand now. Just slip your hand up quickly. Okay, good. Next one. If you have followed God, if you have given your heart to God, and you have walked with God maybe for a period of time, and you have experienced things in life that have weighed on you, that have hurt you, that have pushed you down, that have made you wonder, that have basically broken whatever you had in you, and you've gone off and said, if this is the way it's going to be, I'm just going to do whatever. And you've experienced things like that. If that was you, and you want to renew your life to God, you want to experience what He has for you again, you want to rededicate your heart to Him, you want to invite Him back into your heart, I want you to raise your hand now. Good. Another one. Maybe it wasn't something that hurt you. You knew who Jesus was. You were walking with Jesus. You were doing good. But there was just something in you that caused you to step away and to do something that you knew was not right. You knew whatever this was, it was going to lead to heartache in people's lives. It was going to damage things. But there was some draw in you that you gave in to the temptation and you walked into this. And once you opened that door and walked into it, it just became easier to walk into it again, and easier to walk into it again, and easier to walk into it again. And before you knew it, you were down the road and you couldn't see where Jesus was anymore. Maybe even if this is you, you kept playing the game of I know who Jesus is and I'm walking with Jesus, but you knew in your heart that you were going a different direction and you couldn't see where Jesus was anymore. If this is you and you want to dedicate your heart back to God and you want to say to God, I want you in my life again, Lord God. I've had points where I couldn't see you and I know it was because of what I did, but I want to be your child again. If this is you, would you raise your hand? Good. One more. And then we're going to begin praying. If you're in a place in your life right now where you've seen God's hand move, you've given your heart to God, and you're happy with what He's done in your life, and you're prepared to praise Him and worship Him and honor Him with all of your life, you're ready to step up and do what He asks you to do. You're ready to share what He's done with you. Not because it's a job that He asks you to do, but because you're so excited about what He's done in your life that you just want to help somebody else. If this is you, would you raise your hand? Wow, that was nice. Amen. I believe in my heart that God instilled the altar in people's lives for a purpose. The act of us getting up and going to a place to be closer to God is something that He put in His Word. There's something magical about that act of walking to Him. We have an altar in our church, but you don't always need to come to the altar in the church. There's people who have prayer rooms. There's people who pray diligently on the side of their bed and they kneel down before God. There's people who pray diligently in their shower because it's the only place that they can be alone with God. I want you to come to the altar. No matter where you are in your life right now, no matter where you are with God, if you're going to praise God, if you're going to ask God for help and guidance, if you're going to walk to the altar and pray to God. I'm here and I give my heart to you. Whatever I'm facing in my life right now, I want more of you. Whatever good or bad is happening right now in my life and in my heart, Lord God, I turn it over to you. In this act of coming to the altar, it's no longer about anybody else. It's about you and your God. Your Savior. And I promise you that no matter what you faced in life, that God is capable of doing anything. He is capable of healing the worst wound. No matter what you face, no matter who has done it, no matter what in life has caused whatever you're facing, He can heal it. I can tell you that with complete confidence because I have done things in my life that I'm not proud of. I have been hurt by people and I have in turn hurt people. And I have experienced God walking me through things that should not be. All because of His goodness, not my own. One more thing before I pray. No matter where you're at, God knows your heart. And so even if you can't find an altar to come to, even if you can't find the strength to get up in whatever you're facing, God knows your heart. And He will meet you where you are. Let's pray. Lord God, for every heart here today, I pray for your blessings, your healing, your strength and mercy, the grace that you have for us, Lord God, no matter what we've done or what we've faced, what we've experienced, Lord God. Lord God, I believe with all my heart that nothing is impossible for you. So even the deepest wounds today, Lord God, I know that you can start healing them. I know that you can start relieving the pain and the anxiety and the stress and the fear and the hurt. I know you can wash it away, Lord God. I know that you can bring joy back. I know that you can bring wholeness into our lives. I know that you can break chains. I know that you can, even in the hearts that are so hardened by what has happened in a life, Lord God. My heart at one time was so hard that people could see it. And Lord God, you brought feeling back into my heart and you brought emotion back to me, Lord God, and I know you can do it for others. Lord God, you tell us to forgive. And it's not as simple as just saying that God says forgive, so because it's commanded, it's going to happen. It's not that easy. Unforgiveness is a deep wound in the heart, and it takes healing to let go. Lord God, I ask you to begin healing hearts today for whatever has caused the pain and the deep scars. Bring healing, Lord God. Bring wholeness. Lord God, we need you. We need you in this journey that we're walking through. We need you in these things that we're facing, these things that we're experiencing, these times when, Lord God, these times when we feel like nothing is working. We just can't do it anymore. It hurts too much. It's too scary. It's got too much of a hold on me. Lord God, your word promises that nothing is outside of your reach and nothing is too big or too small for you. Lord God, move in our hearts today. Show us. Lord God, your word talks about signs and wonders that follow, that build faith. We're praying to you today, Lord God, for each and every heart in this place that needs you. Bring signs and wonders, Lord God, in our hearts to help us to realize that you are really the God who loves us and promises healing and wholeness and strength and that you want to prosper us and that your plans are for us and not against us. Lord God, bring that wholeness and healing into our hearts. Help us to see your hand moving. Lord God, if there's anybody in this place today, whether physically here or here through the heart of another person, if there's anybody in this place today that's dealing with the chains of something holding them back, I call for your promise of breaking chains. Lord God, break the chains that are holding back, that are holding down, that are separating from you. Break those chains in the name of Jesus. Lord God, there were so many hands that went up today for people who have seen your hand move and who are praising you for the things you've done in their life, the things you've done in lives around them, the things that they've seen and experienced. And I want to thank you, Lord God, that so many people in our fellowship have gotten the chance to see you move and their faith has been encouraged by it. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you've done for us, for taking upon yourself the debt that we owe, for taking upon yourself the pain that we carry, for taking upon yourself the sicknesses that we will experience, and for promising through all of it that you will heal us, that you will walk with us, and that we will see you and experience you in ways that can only be recognized through a relationship with you. I thank you, Lord God, for your trustworthiness in each of these lives that have gotten to experience and see this. And I ask you to continue to grow us. Continue to share with us, Lord God. Continue to heal us. Continue to encourage us. Continue to witness before us in our lives, Lord God. Help us to see your hand moving. Encourage us, Lord God. Encourage us. Every heart here today, Lord God, encourage us. As we leave here today, Lord God, I ask for your hand of protection to be upon each person. But not only upon the people that are physically here, but upon our loved ones as well. Lord God, place your hands upon us and protect us from the harm that's in this world, from the evil that's in this world, and from the evil that's in people. Protect us, Lord God. Protect us. Lord God, I thank you for every heart. And I thank you that you cared so much. That you know each one by name. And I ask you to call out each name today. So that we hear your voice. And we know without a shadow of a doubt that you are our Savior. In your mighty name, Lord Jesus, I thank you. Amen.